thank you for.
It wasn't me this time. I like that you put the currency up there, Angela. Thank you. All right. Before we get started here, I want to mention something that I mentioned it in Sunday school, but I feel like I need to just settle it here. If you saw a sculpture that I did this past week that may have looked a little controversial, that was me that made that. It wasn't poor sportsmanship. It may have appeared as though it was. There were a few comments that indicated that. Part of what I do with my social media following, it's my business, it's my work, to sometimes trigger captivating moments at just the right time that get people's attention. That's part of what I do with my promotional art and how it's marketed. So if it bothered you when I changed the Jim Kelly, Josh Allen torch passing to this joyous love between Mahomes and the referee, if that bothered you, I apologize. It wasn't intended to come across as poor sportsmanship, which was indicated probably by Chiefs fans, but whatever. It was meant to be a satirical jest, okay? And I got a lot of flack for it. It went incredibly viral, like 1.7 million views. But it was meant to be a joke, okay? I didn't get hollered at by the NFL. I didn't even get hollered at by the Buffalo Bills. I got hollered at by my promoter and a couple of other people, but that's it. So anyway, I just want to put that to rest. That's part of what I do. If you remember last year when the Eagles horse collar Josh Allen, I did a sculpture of that, and it was a no-call, and I actually got death threats from the Eagles fans. You know how friendly they are. It's part of what I do. So just to kind of put that to bed, it wasn't me whining about poor sportsmanship. I capitalized on an opportunity to promote my brand, and it was a successful attempt. So we'll leave it at that, all right? You can, if you have questions about it, feel free to ask. But I just don't want anybody to think that my intentions were anything but to get a laugh and get a chuckle. They even played it on the news, so it wasn't that big a deal. At least us Bills fans. We'll let that go. At least I hope. In God we trust. This is going to be the message today. What prompted this, and you've heard me say this before, I'm always looking for situations that are happening in the world and try to work those into my lesson. I've wanted to speak on this for a while, and I've touched on this a few different times in Sunday school and maybe even from the pulpit, but something that I saw over this past week, well, 2 weeks ago, kind of prompted me to want to speak on this. And it was basically someone was wearing a Buffalo Bills t-shirt that you'll see a lot of knockoff Bills t-shirts that don't have the Bills logo. So it's a copyright infringement to use the Buffalo Bills logo without their permission or paying them. I can put it in snow. They seem to leave me alone because I work with charities. But you can't put it on a shirt, so you'll see knockoffs. A lot of the shirts that I sell through different companies, there'll be caricatures of the players. You won't see a logo on it, but you'll see a likeness and you'll see the colors. And it's obviously promoting something Bills. One of the most popular shirts over the past 2 weeks was an In Josh We Trust or In Allen We Trust. That makes me cringe. I hate that because I've seen lately what's been happening when people are calling out God or you know, the Bible says God will not be mocked, okay? Remember the one of the awards, I don't know if it was the Academy Awards, I don't watch those, but a comedian said something about, was laughing about how nobody had, they were thanking their moms and their producers, but nobody thanked God, and everybody was laughing, and then a week later, Hollywood burned to the ground. You know, the one guy called out, blasphemed on Jesus Christ, and the sign behind him fell on his head. Another woman was bragging about all the booster shots she got, saying that God loves her more, and she passed out on stage and cracked her head open. It's like stuff like that's happening a lot. So when I saw that shirt, I was like, oh, please, please don't blaspheme God by placing something as silly as a football player in his name. And I thought, well, this would be a good thing to discuss. In God We Trust is the official what? I know this is not supposed to be interactive. I'm preaching, but I'm going to let you yell it out. It's what? It's our national motto. It was adopted in 1956 by the U.S. Congress, but it was first phrased in the use of a description of the Pennsylvania Militia in the Pennsylvania Gazette in 1748. The phrase was also used in a poem, The Defense of Fort McHenry, which was written by Francis Scott Key during the War of 1812. And the phrase was first used on U.S. coins starting in 1864. So every time you exchange a bill, every time you exchange a coin, you are, in a sense, holding the currency that represents our national motto of In God We Trust. Even when an atheist puts coins into a soda machine, they're holding something that says In God We Trust. I love that, and I hope it never comes off of our currency. What does it actually mean, though? What does it actually mean, though? And do we live by it as though it's our motto? Now, that's a loaded question. It's rhetorical, but as a country, I think we fail in that. I don't think we really live out our faith that way. I don't think In God We Trust is something that's applied on a federal level and across our nation as a whole by most people. I think it should be, but I don't think it is. And how do we handle that phrase as our motto, maybe in the church or in our lives personally? It's often a misused cliche or a meme that people will alter to show support for someone of status, usually an athlete or a politician. I've seen in Obama We Trust on stickers. I've even seen Justin Bieber in Bieber We Trust. Really? I see it everywhere. People will substitute something in there to support something. And it's a phrase that's incredibly important and should not be altered or blasphemed in that way. That makes me cringe every single time I see it. And as Christians, that should bother us to see it. The phrase is incredibly important. And one of the scriptures that points it out, and it's a scripture most of us grew up learning. It's arguably the most printed verses on household items in America. I mean, chances are if you have a coffee mug at home or a picture on the wall that has a scripture verse, this is it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, most of us that grew up in church learned this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him or submit to Him, depending on the version. And He will direct your paths or make your paths straight. It's a fantastic set of verses. I see it on mugs and things all over the place. And it's kind of divided into four sections, these two verses. And it all points to this national motto, In God We Trust. And I want to break those down. Starting with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do we ever really do anything with all of our heart? What does this mean? What does it look like? With all of our heart means to do something without doubt and without hesitation. That's faith. That's faith. We are, we're in Black History Month, right? Martin Luther King Jr., what did he say? He said, faith is stepping on the stairway even when you can't see the end of it, something like that. I might have butchered that a little bit, but it's a wonderful example of faith, right? It's without doubt or hesitation. It means putting 100% of your doubts or your concerns into the hands of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. I think this part of the verse is really difficult for us as Americans. You've heard me say this before. Culturally, we just tend to be so independent. And we're even more confident and independent with things that we think we know about. And I'm guilty of this as well. if we know what we're doing, we tend to rely on ourselves and we don't put as much faith in the way God intervenes in our life and in the situation. Lean not on your own understanding. It means we cannot put all of our heart into something else if we are to give it to God. Scripture says, put no other gods before me. We cannot relinquish everything to God if our hearts are leaning on another form of idolatry. If we are obsessed with something else, how can we put our full heart into it? How do we avoid that, right? Like the NFL. We get obsessed with this stuff, don't we? It's common to call on God when we're unfamiliar or in need of help. That's easy for us to do that. I saw a video, you know, during the California fires where a woman was driving and she was driving through a tunnel in the fires and it didn't look like, I don't even know what happened to her. She may have died, I don't know. But praying relentlessly, calling out to God. I don't know what her background was, but when we're in those dire situations, it's easy for us to call on God all the time. People that have never prayed in their lives, when they're in a situation like that, they tend to call on God. We saw it in 9/11. Churches were packed with people. They were unfamiliar. They were terrified. They were scared. They didn't know what the future held. We were under attack. They didn't know what was coming next. And the churches were packed with people. They were terrified, and they always seemed to turn that way instead of leaning on their own understanding. It reminds me of when I was in high school, I would pray rather than prepare or study. I just pray or cheat off of Jen's paper. Sorry, I did. I've repented. I can talk about it now. It's okay. Don't ever do that, kids, high school kids. Learn. Get good at math like I did. I'm kidding. I'm horrible. I remember the first time I was on television, I was, the first show I did, I was sitting in the lunchroom. I was in Hollywood, and I was in the breakfast room at the hotel we were staying at. It was the first day of filming, and we had to report to, they had shuttles that pick us up. We had to report on set to start filming at, I don't know, like 7 a.m. or something like that. And I'm sitting having breakfast with all these other people and the people that I've seen on TV before. And I was the most inexperienced nobody in this group. And I'm sitting, some of you probably have heard this story, but I'm sitting across from the most world-renowned sculptor, carver. He's everywhere, and he's amazing. And he introduces himself, but I already knew who he was. And he asked me about I told him, he said, I've never heard of your studio. I said, well, you wouldn't. I'm a nobody. And he said, but you're a full-time sculptor, right? And I said, no, I'm a caricature artist. And he started laughing. And he's like, man, you're not going to last long. Everybody on this, you're on the biggest stage in the world for this trade. You're not going to last long. It turns out I beat him, but we won't go there. But we got on set to start filming, and I had a panic attack. I stood there thinking, what in the world have I gotten myself into? I am not good enough to be on this stage. We're getting ready to film. We're mic'd up. We've got our mic packs. We've got our uniform and aprons and all. You're with your team, and you've got your team producer, and you're with the creative producer, and they're playing music. You know, they're doing the practice, and the host is doing his warm-up things, and the judges are there, and they're doing makeup and all this stuff. And I break out into this sweat. I mean, just, I'm drenched. And it's pouring off my head. And my producer comes over, our team producer, and says, what is wrong with you? And I was like, I'm terrified. I'm terrified. Well, then I finally got it in me to settle down and pray. It's easy for us to turn to God, and I was comforted. I was comforted, and I did okay. But it's easy for us to turn to God in those moments when we're unfamiliar or when we're inadequate or when we're terrified. It's easy to turn to God, but I think the pride of us as Americans, and especially as men, those of us that are men, we struggle with pride. it's a little harder for us to lean not on our own understanding when we're confident in what we do. I find myself not turning to God when I'm completely comfortable doing what I do. And that's to my shame. When I'm sculpting, I have all the confidence that I can create anything I want to create. I feel like I'm limited by almost nothing other than resources, right? But creatively, I feel like there's nothing I can't create. I feel like God's given me that. But I don't look to Him. I don't thank Him. I don't ask for His help as often as I should when I'm confident in what I'm doing. And it reminds me of a story in Scripture where people knew what they were doing, but they still had to rely on God. And it's in John 21, and it's the fisherman story. I love this. And I heard somebody reference this in relation to this study. I'm going to turn there, John 21:6. John 21:6. We've all heard this, right? Let's back up. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to him, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So this is when they catch the fish. That's the famous story. Now these guys were professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing, but they still had to rely on God. You ever be in that situation where you really know what you're doing, but somebody tries to give you advice? It's interesting. Yesterday I made a big giant 10, 11 foot tall polar bear up in Rochester for an event out of snow. And then they had a private, an individual sculpting contest where the public could come and enter a contest. And I'm like, it's kind of cruel to have them sculpting right beside me as a professional. And here, you try to make something too and try to win. It's funny, but a lot of people came out. And this guy shows up and he starts telling me how to mold and pack and carve snow. He wasn't a professional, but he seemed to know the answers. It was just kind of comical to listen to that. It reminded me of this story. It's like, this is before they recognized it was Christ. They're getting advice on how to fish. These are professional fishermen, right? Now, if you've ever fished with Steve, he knows a couple things about walleye. I never fish with him. He never invites me. I'm just kidding. That just never seemed to work out. We'll get out there, though. I think he doesn't want me in his boat because I'm filthy. Maybe that's it. But it would be like me giving him advice on how to walleye fish. I don't know what I'm doing, right? And it would be silly for me to do that. I've only caught two walleye in my life, and I did it on accident because I was bass fishing. Now, if I was with Ryan, I mean, I could teach him stuff all day about fishing. But we have this tendency to lean on our own understanding when it comes to situations that we know about, things we're comfortable with, things we're confident in. And how much better would we be at everything in life if even the things that we had pure confidence in, we relied on God and we asked Him? But instead we have this mentality, well, we got this, I got this, I have it under control. I know exactly what I'm doing. This is one of those times where I don't really need God, I've got this figured out. This is what I do, this is who I am, I'm good at this, I'm good enough, right? No, that's when we need God. That's a beautiful story about the fishermen. Look at the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul. I love this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to even be called an apostle." In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "I am not a polished speaker." He was criticized for that. I found this commentary. Paul's weakness was a physical ailment that he called a thorn in the flesh. Paul embraced his weakness and even boasted about it as a way to identify with Jesus and to show that God's power was greater than his own. If there was ever an accomplished evangelist, wouldn't you think the Apostle Paul was him? Wrote 80, 70-some percent of the whole New Testament. followed the words of Jesus Christ and carried it across the world saying, this is how we're supposed to be. This is how we're supposed to live. Evangelized, reached the world, wrote the New Testament. He pointed out his own inadequacies, his own insecurities. Said he couldn't do it without God. Said he was nothing without God. The guy who was the greatest ever at what he did said he couldn't do it without God. We see that from professional athletes, people of high status. We see that quite often. I'd be nothing without God. And you can tell the ones that really mean it. You can tell the ones that really mean it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, or in all your ways, submit to Him. This means completely and without hesitation or without a backup plan. You'll never see supernatural results take place in Scripture with situations of hesitation, doubt, or ambiguity. You'll never see it. The parting of the Red Sea was a big step. It wasn't dip your toe and see what that feels like. Today they're doing the polar plunge up in Rochester. That was the freezing for a reason. This bear that I sculpted was an event. They have about 5 to 8,000 people. They've already done it this morning, but they come out at 6 in the morning. I think it's 6 a.m. And these idiots strip down into their bathing suits in the freezing cold, and they jump in that 32-degree water, the polar plunge, and they're... I mean, it gives you this massive dopamine rush. They say it's impossible to be in a bad mood after that. I don't know. I jump in 32-degree. I'm going to be miserable. But they say it's impossible because of what it does to your body. But they'll all tell you, all the thousands of people that went and did that this morning, they'll all say the same thing. Nobody walks up to that Ontario. They're in Ontario Beach Park, Lake Ontario. They had to take equipment out there and open up the water so they could do this because it was frozen on the shore. Nobody walks up and dips their toes like, yeah, it's not too bad. I'm going to jump in. Nobody does that. They run and they jump like fools. And then they all go into shock and hopefully nobody dies. And then they all come out and they wrap up and then they go have hot chocolate and they have a little celebration. No hesitation. No backup plan. No ambiguity. No doubt. That's what that means. In all your ways, acknowledge Him or trust in Him. Submit to Him. And the last part of that says, and He will make your path straight. I love this; these two verses. And sometimes when we grow up in the church like I did, and we learn these things in the Iwata program and things, and I never got past Sparks. I was always goofing around. I know that surprises you, but we learn these verses, and they almost become like, you know, we know the Pledge of Allegiance, we know our national anthem, but do we ever stop and listen to the words? And I've heard this so many times. And when I was studying this week and really dissecting this verse, it's beautiful. Every single word in these two verses is absolutely beautiful and applicable to everything we are as humans, as Christians, as Americans. It's absolutely beautiful. He will make your path straight. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will straighten your paths. Different versions, but all say the same thing. He'll make your path straight. The root word, Yashar, and I love this. It says, our paths are crooked, winding, and broken. Okay? That's our path. It's crooked, it's windy, it's broken. That's where we are. God will make our path straight. And the root word, Yashar, means to be level, just, or lawful. I mean, how beautiful is that? He will straighten our paths. All our ways acknowledge Him, and He will straighten our paths. Everything we seem to do is broken, it's choppy, it's wrong, it's incorrect. Imagine how much easier life would be if we really trusted in God in every single thing we do and say, every action, right? We rely on our resources, we rely on our talents, we rely on our relationships, we rely on our money or lack thereof. We let so many things hinder us. We let so many things control us. And all we have to do is rely on Him. And it sounds simple because we've heard it so much, but when you look at the result, He will make your paths straight. It doesn't necessarily mean He'll make your paths easy. Okay? It doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life. I mentioned in Sunday school this young man and his friends that I've been kind of witnessing to, and they're working for me now, and they're helping me treat my career like a marathon instead of a sprint. And I'm getting old, and I have bad shoulders and bad elbows and carpal tunnel, and I have numb fingers, and I think I frostbit. I don't know. I can't feel my thumb. There's all kinds of things wrong with me. So I have these kids traveling with me doing hard work for me, and I was able to give the one kid the entire plan of salvation. And I made it a point to at the end when I talked to him about faith and how all of the Christian apologetics and all the evidence and all the archaeology and all of the things that they've discovered that authenticate the Bible is not how you come to salvation, that by grace you'll be saved through faith. You've heard me say that a few times. But I also made it very clear that being a Christian was never promised to be easy. But when you look at this, the way this scripture ends, God will make your path straight. That doesn't mean simple. That doesn't mean easy. It means straight. And when you look at the root of that, it means level, just, and lawful. Not easy, not simple, but just and lawful. Every time we exchange currency, a coin, a dollar bill, we're holding in our hand a national motto, claiming a pure submission to this very scripture. We don't put our trust in our talents, our knowledge, our resources, our relationships, our money, like I said. They're fallible. Everything about us is temporary, it's wrong, it's weak. It's the sin of mankind. But if we give everything to God, He will make our paths lawful and just and straight. Everything. But we can't have something else in our lives that we're putting before Him. Right? When it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, it means we have to give Him priority. We can't have something else in our lives that we're elevating to His status. That's idolatry. And Scripture says, put no other gods before me. We have to give it to Him, and He will make our paths just and straight and lawful. I'm starting to lose my voice, so I'm going to end it. We're about 10 minutes early. Sorry about that. I don't want to whisper anymore. So I'm going to end it right there. Next time you're exchanging currency, remember what you're holding there. It's kind of a vow almost. I love that every single time. The power that we live by in America is this idea of currency, right? That's how we function. We work. Everywhere we go, everything we do is based on the economic flow in our lives and what we can do as a nation, as individuals. And every single time we exchange anything, we're making a pledge to these verses to put God in front of everything and put our full trust in Him and to put everything else aside and only worship Him, and He will make our paths straight. It's a beautiful, beautiful set of verses. So if you don't have a coffee mug or a picture on the wall of that verse, go get one. It's a great reminder. It's something we can live by as much as we hear it and see this. If you've grown up in the church like me, I think it's just a wonderful thing, and you can't see it enough. In God, we trust. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, I thank you for helping my voice hold up as long as it has, and I appreciate you. I appreciate the simple things in our lives that we just tend to overlook, the things that become cliche, the things that become monotonous, and the things that seem simple and overused and over-discussed can bring us back to you. These two verses, one of the first combined verses I ever learned as a kid. Now at my age, I'm going back and I'm seeing them and saying, man, it really is that simple, and it's really the root of everything we are as Christians. And to not lean on our own understanding, our own knowledge, but to put everything in God. Not just when we're scared, not just when we're uncertain, but even when we're confident. Put everything in God, and you will make our path straight and just and lawful. Lord, it's a beautiful scripture, and I thank you for the simplicity of your word and for teaching me, even late in life, about this beautiful verse and what it means to us. Lord, I ask that you'd help us as Christians to be just a beacon of light for those in our community and even across our nation. Lord, help us to represent you. Help us not to put our faith in athletes and politicians and other sinful people. Help us to put 100% of our trust in you. And help us to emulate and mimic the work of Jesus Christ and the things that he did and said and everything we say and do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.